every communion where the saints gather and are serious about this business of the communion, he is into it. And now he says this Passover. Why this one? Why not the Passover? Why that definite phrase, this one? There had been Passovers before. He doesn't highlight them as he is doing it here, because this is the final Passover recognized by God until the millennial reign.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Luke verse by verse. And after today's message, I'll share more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick for today's study.
Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. You listening online, good morning to you also. If you have your Bibles, let's open to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. We will take verses 7 through 20. That splits one of the paragraphs, but I know what I'm doing. At verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'Teacher says to you, where is the guest room where we may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, I've stopped at that point, verse 20, because then we get into the statements concerning Judas, and I don't want to, I already have a lot of material to cover, and I don't want to break it up at the wrong spot. So we're discussing the beginning of the New Testament. Christ is beginning it in this section. And now to splice verses 6 with 7, we ended verse 6 with the deal Judas made with those who wanted Jesus dead. He was now on the move to set up the arrest of Jesus Christ so that he could be put into the hands of the Sanhedrin. Meanwhile, and that is a very important word in this case, meanwhile, Satan and Judas were doing their thing, but God is doing his thing, and that is true to this day. Regardless of what troubles you are having in your life, what sicknesses you may be facing, what fears or whatever business issues are going on, meanwhile, God is doing what God does, and by faith we understand that. And in this case, amongst other things, as starting the New Testament for us, Jesus steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, and here he is, and he will die in the will of the Father. That statement alone should not be something that we take very lightly. He will die in the will of the Father, because we are to follow Christ, and maybe one day it will happen for us. Maybe one day we will die in the will of the Father. And so now, beginning at verse 7, where the new covenant that was prophesied hundreds of years ago by the prophet Jeremiah is now beginning to be fulfilled. In verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. In verse 1, the Passover drew near. Now it is here. It is late Wednesday afternoon. If you follow the Friday crucifixion as I do, that's the schedule I will adhere to. It's not a critical thing. If you believe in a Friday crucifixion, it simply means you disagree with me on what day he was crucified, but not an essential doctrine. But you will have challenges to make parts of Scripture fit. Wednesday afternoon late, the beginning of their 14th day of their first month, the month Nisan. It started at sundown, about this time, celebrating the birth of the nation. In Exodus chapter 12, we read this about their Passover. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall make for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb, a household. That is the day of selection. That is when they would choose the lamb that was going to be sacrificed 4 days later at the Passover. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the crowd was shouting, Hosanna, that was the 10th of Nisan, the day of selection. God said, I have my lamb to be sacrificed. And John had long ago said, behold, the Lamb of God. He continues in Exodus, verse 5 of chapter 12, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole sanctuary, or pardon me, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. This is Wednesday afternoon. By tomorrow, Jesus will be on the cross by tomorrow morning, by Thursday morning. And there he will be killed. And there he will release his humanity. And he will say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then, of course, begins the 3 days and then the resurrection. Now here in verse 7, where it says, when the Passover must be killed, we cannot dismiss that phrase, must be killed. If sinners have any hope of salvation, it is going to be through death and death of the Lamb of God. Only Jesus knew at this point that he was the offering. The disciples are still out in la-la land. They still think he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. We won't get to that this section, but next paragraph, they're going to be arguing who's going to be first in the kingdom because they still think he's going to take over and appoint them to a position. They don't know how, maybe, but they still think this is coming. Well, this Passover must be killed. This is the rescue of sinners unfolding. Isaiah spoke of it in the 53rd chapter of his prophecies. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. And so when it says the Passover must be killed, it is an offering for sin. And Jesus Christ is the absolute fulfillment. All Old Testament blood sacrifices spoke of God giving a single absolute fulfillment for sinners, past and present and the ones that will come. In verse 8, he says, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Now, this is a Passover meal. They still have to eat, but it is not the Passover meal. That one comes when Christ is on the cross. The Jews at the temple in Jerusalem will be slaughtering the Passover lamb for the Passover meal that they will eat in haste according to the instructions from Exodus and Deuteronomy. The meal that they're eating here is not being eaten in haste. It is the Passover day, but it is not the meal that commemorates their departure, that they would eat with their belt around their waist. They would eat, as I mentioned, in haste. They would put the blood on the doorpost because they were leaving Egypt. But this is going much deeper than all of those things. In the shadow of the cross, he is still moving forward. He is still in control. He is never out of control. He has never been out of control, nor shall he ever be. And so he says, go prepare the Passover for us to eat. I covered some of that last section because it's a lot of information. We Christians are influenced by the Jews of the Old Testament. One of the problems that we face in Christianity is that Christians get confused about the influences from the Jews. There are two streams that influence us, one negative, one positive. The positive one is the prophets of the Old Testament and the writings that we have, those 39 books from Genesis to Malachi. The other stream of influence is rabbinical Judaism, which should have no influence on us at all. But because it does, because it has played into our thinking to some degree, we are very confused oftentimes about the Passover. And this is why you'll see churches inviting Jews to come in and tell them about the Seder meal. The Seder meal is not from the prophets. There's no evidence in Scripture from it from God. It certainly isn't for the New Testament church. So why are we participating in this? Christ is no evidence. Even in the many of great men of God, good Bible teachers and pastors take their time when they come to this section of Scripture and they talk about the Seder meal as though Christ was celebrating it. But again, there's no evidence for that. So this morning we're going to be dealing with some of the doctrine concerning our communion table because it is the start of Christianity. Jesus is phasing out Judaism in the sense he said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Well, he's doing that. At this meal, it is beginning, and it has been preserved for us for a very special reason. And we'll open it as we move on. Verse 9, so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? They did not know. Why not? Likely, Peter and John were sent on a secret mission without the knowledge of Judas Iscariot so that Judas would not know the whereabouts, so that Judas could not arrest the Christ during this Passover meal. And so, as I said, this is a secret mission. Jesus knew Judas was a devil. He said it, John chapter 6, did I not choose you? The 12, and one of you is a devil. That's pretty heavy, especially when you consider from where it comes. Judas had every chance right up to the last moment when they arrest the Christ. Do you know what Jesus says to Judas? Friend. He still calls him friend. He's still holding his hand out saying, come, come. But he does not. Well, God controls events by staying a step ahead of men. And by so doing, he removes their options and he controls them. And here we see it in action. And so these two apostles, we don't know where to prepare it. He doesn't give them an address. Verse 10, and he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Now, in those days, hauling water was the work of women. Rarely would a man be seen conducting this necessary labor. I mean, it wasn't against the law or anything, but in that culture, this was what the women did. Therefore, seeing a man carrying a pitcher of water in the street would have been unique or out of the ordinary, noticeable. That simplified matters, did it not? The Lord was so ahead of everything. I want you to go to the city. And when you get there, this is what you're going to see. And when you see this, I want you to do that. These are his instructions. Verse 11, then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Well, unbeknownst to the disciples, to the 12, Christ had already prearranged for this room. Now, this wasn't uncommon, and it's to this day it is not. In Jerusalem, there are apartments available during the Passover for pilgrims to rent because they're coming in from all over the country or all over the world, even. Verse 12, then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. And this room would contain couches and necessary things. Again, not the table that is depicted in pictures. It's of Western civilization. It's certainly a different thing going on. Verse 13. So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Who paid for this? Well, the Lord had followers. He had generous followers. And they gave, and they gave big. And without that, you cannot minister in a civilization. Maybe if if everybody's living out in a tropical environment under the coconut trees, which I wouldn't want to find myself, those coconuts clunk you and that'd be it. But I wonder why we don't read more about that. Apparently, the apostles, or John and Peter, did not return. They stayed there, and they prepared. Again, hiding the whereabouts of this meeting. When we get to the betrayal of Christ, Judas will have to use a kiss to identify Jesus because, as I mentioned last week, they did not know what he looked like. Many of them, of the Sanhedrin and the police of the Sanhedrin, the temple police, they didn't know what Christ looked like. Unless you sat through one of his sermons, how would you know? There was no photograph. You couldn't go on Facebook and see a picture of him. So keep sight of that as you read through the Gospels. It is a very real part of the story. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. When the hour had come. He had been moving towards this hour since the foundations of the world. And here he is. He always knew that he would have to act on behalf of sinners if there was going to be any such thing as redemption, and he knew it was going to cost him his life because he is God the Son. He knew it all. Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's an expression for from forever. From all the way back, as far as you could go, it was there. Verse 15, I should pause. It goes beyond saying from the foundations of the created Genesis, in the beginning God created. It goes further back than that. Verse 15, then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Son of God here shows himself as zealous for sinners. These men were sinners. Judas is in the number, incidentally, that is sitting at the table, and he will sit through the communion. But here we see God zealous for them. It's not casual, the salvation of souls. It should not be casual with us, the salvation of souls. There should be intensity involved in our lives when we pray for the lost souls that have been assigned to us to pray for by God, the Holy Spirit. This is an intense statement. The word in the Hebrew, with desire, it is an intense word. The translators have tried to express that intensity from the Greek by inserting fervent. It's hot. It's not casual. His emotions are running high, but they're not out of control. They never were out of control. We could say this about this moment. The Lord was into it. If they were still a little fuzzy and foggy about what was going on, if they just thought this was another Passover, he was not. He was not foggy about it. In fact, he says this Passover. We'll cover that momentarily. But he was into this, and nothing has changed in all those years. Every communion where the saints gather and are serious about this business of the communion, he is into it. And now he says this Passover. Why this one? Why not the Passover? Why that definite phrase, this one? There had been Passovers before. He doesn't highlight them as he is doing it here. Because this is the final Passover recognized by God until the millennial reign, which is a long, we don't know how far away off it is. It could be at least 7 years. It's always at least 7 years as long as we're here. But it could be 700 years. It could, who knows? God has not revealed it. I don't think so. I think it's around the corner. Now, as a little boy, when my parents would say Christmas is around the corner, I really did not like that statement at all. Because you'd go around the corner and it wasn't there, and you still had to wait. But so it is that day with the Lord. All of his life, from Bethlehem to growing up in Nazareth, to the times at the temple in Jerusalem as a lad, as a young man, as a man, his ministry in Capernaum, all over the place, working towards this moment, this Passover. Luke chapter 12, he expressed it this way. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. There it is. He set his face towards Jerusalem. In the words of Isaiah, like a flint, he set his face like a stone. Nothing was going to take him away from this dying for us. Now, the Passover will be celebrated in the millennial reign of Christ, but not as it is, as it was in the days of the Jews. There are going to be some very big differences. Incidentally, the Jews celebrated today without blood sacrifice, which is consistent with the prophecies, but it is still out of bounds. That is not how the Passover is supposed to be celebrated. It is supposed to be celebrated in Christ, and we have our Passover, and there are some differences. Ezekiel 45. Now remember, in Ezekiel 40, he begins to the end of the book, the millennial age. And in chapter 45, verse 21, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. Now, when we went through that, some folks were startled. How are we going to do that in the millennial range? Are there going to be, in the millennial kingdom, are there going to be blood sacrifices? There should not be. Well, they're going to be commemorative. That means no shedding of the blood, but still recognition of the fact. And let me try to help us all with some of this. The millennial Passover will not be as it was in ancient Israel in the days of Christ. It will not be to remember the Exodus from Egypt. That is such a small part of human history when we get to the end of human history. Until the millennial sacrifices, again, no Passovers are received. It will be remembering the Lamb of God. Not the Lamb of Egypt, not the Lamb of the rabbis and the priests, but the Lamb of God. It will remember the cross. It will remember Calvary. It will remember Golgotha. And the Mosaic Passover is gone. He has made it obsolete, we're told, in the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That be us. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. For if we willfully, this is after, if you become a Christian, which I hope you are, and you still feel a need to offer a blood sacrifice in the form of a sheep or a goat or anything else, Hebrews is telling us you're now sinning. And you're sinning big. So he says, Hebrews 10, verse 26, speaking, if you continue with this sacrifice, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. He's saying, if you take a lamb after the Christ, if you take a lamb down to Jerusalem, you're not covered by the blood of Christ any longer. Because you still insist on having a lamb die for you. He continues in verse 27 of Hebrews 10, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. That's pretty intense. So if you see Christians still confused about, are they Jews or not? That's what I mentioned. There are these influences in the church, one from the Old Testament prophets, which we are fully on board with the exception, of course, of the blood sacrifice, the ceremonial offerings, and the ceremonial offerings, because I can't remember the other one. We're not under that obligation any longer. We are under the obligation to adhere to the moral commandments of the prophets. Ritual was the word I was looking for.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.